Almost 27 years ago, I was sitting in Water Tower Place downtown across from a certain young lady named Kim, and I had gotten up the nerve to tell her what I thought of her and basically professed how much I cared for her and was so impressed with her and a few other things and just put my heart out there. Any of you ever do that? Just went for it. And then she didn't say anything. And I've probably told this story before, but literally she got real quiet, and then the awkward walk all the way from Water Place back to Moody Bible Institute, it's a long walk, kind of like, you know, I was like, I am the idiot of all idiots. I have just fatally ruined whatever this could be. And I dropped her off at her dorm, and someone teased us about being together. And so the last word she says to me, after she hasn't said much of anything to me, she smiles and says, "So it begins." And she walks into her dorm. Now, I'm a little slow. And I literally am thinking, "So it begins. What is that? So it begins." And then all of a sudden the light bulb goes off and I'm like, "It begins. All right." And 27 years later, Anna Jake, I can't tell you the blessing, but what I was thinking of that, and I've shared that probably before, is that amazing that such a succinct statement could be so life-changing. That one short phrase could unleash such a profound change in my life. Now today, the sermon I'm going to preach on is called The Gospel in Eight. And it's because in the middle of the first chapter of Timothy, in verse 15, you find one of the most succinct, concise statements of the gospel in the New Testament. And it's at the heart of what Paul wants to do and what Paul is trying to do in the life of the church of Ephesus. And so if you have your Bible, open it there, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're getting back into our series, which has to do with leadership and that leadership being empowered by the gospel. This is what Paul says. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Now that phrase, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," 8 Greek words, and yet they contain the entirety of the gospel of God. And they are at the heart of all of our hope and certainly any power we might hope that might take new members and do something with them in this place. There's none of that unless the gospel of God is true. Amen? And so, I want to begin by that, by sharing with you what is this gospel? So condensed. What is the gospel of God? Well, it's good news. How many of you could say we're a world that needs some good news? Because we are in a broken world that has so much bad news, and that may feel cliche, but here's the problem with our world, and it's a dangerous problem, and unfortunately it's a problem that drifts into the church. It had certainly drifted in the church at Ephesus. It's that there's a lot of fake news. That's not political. Don't line me up with anything because I said fake news. But how many of you have heard that phrase? Fake news. How many of you aren't sure what is motivating some of our newscasters these days? And we have a suspicion that it might not be the news, but it might be an agenda for the news. Anybody feel that? A little bit of tension? I hope that's not true, but it's certainly a reality in our day and age that's there. Well, here's the danger. When the world is confused and uncertain about the truth, it creates uncertainty and it creates dissension. Would you agree? The same thing happens in the church. When the gospel of God, the very thing that's supposed to define us, becomes confusing, then the church becomes an equally insecure, self-motivated place. And what Paul is saying is, I would like to give you something that is true, that is bedrock, that does not change, and it is something you can be certain of. There were false teachers in the church at Ephesus who were trying to confuse the gospel. And as they were doing that, the church was becoming insecure about, am I really saved? Have I done enough? And am I following the right person? And how's this working? And the gospel was going down in the way it was being shared, and sin was going out in the way that it was happening. So Paul comes along and says, hey, I'll tell you a trustworthy statement. Something that's worth building your whole life upon that is not confusing. And he proceeds to share the gospel of God. How many of you know what the word gospel means? Go ahead. Good news. You want to know why it's good news? Didn't come from a man. This is God's gospel. This is good news that comes from someone who is authoritative over all news and all truth. And Paul says, here is the trustworthy statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here is the bedrock foundation of what the gospel is. And it can be broken down into two pieces. Here's the first piece. Christ came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world. It's referencing the incarnation of God. Who is Jesus? God in a bod. Amen? He is the God-man. Now what Paul is saying is he's literally saying, maybe this will help you. Quit looking at yourself. Quit looking at yourself, church. The issue of hope and the issue of the good news is not you. It's not what you've done. It's not what you haven't done. It's not what you've known or what you haven't known. In fact, when it comes to the most important issue of security in the world, don't look at yourself. What is the good news of God? Christ Jesus. All of the focus that Paul wants in the church should be on Christ, because it is the Son who sets us free, right? Not your good performance. Not your nice haircut. Sorry, some of you look great, but you're not, you know, that's not it. It's Jesus Christ. And that combination of words, Christ, Messiah, God, Jesus, Savior. Here's the thing. God has not stayed away. Amen? God has come into this world, this broken world. Seems cliche. We agree the world's broken? Sometimes the broken gets more personal. I don't know if any of you saw the news about the shooting that took place in a church in Iowa. We're aware of many of them. Happened at Cornerstone Church. Happened on a Thursday night when the Salt Company meets. The reason I know this more personally is my brother-in-law and my sister were part of that ministry for 19 years. I've been in that parking lot. I've been to a Thursday night service. And a guy walked up with a gun and he shot two college-age girls, killed them, and then he killed himself. What you feel in those moments is that just that deep, utter broken. Why? We look around the world, gun violence going crazy. Just in our country, we are more aware probably of broken than we've ever been. You agree? And the beauty of this is that none of us can save this world. That's what's discouraging. You know, do you think a new political party will save us? I hope you don't say amen to that. Though I'm hoping for some changes. You know, what do you think is going to rescue us from the utter dismantling of even human decency that sin always releases? Who can do anything about it? Christ Jesus, the God-man, comes into this world so that there is a solution and the only solution, and He has come. That's the good news of the gospel. He hasn't stayed far off. He has come. But it only stays good news when you say, come to do what? Why did He come? If Jesus is everything He says He is, you would think He came to just destroy the place and judge us all, wouldn't you? I mean, if you look at this depravity and you're a holy God, wouldn't you just come in and clean house, send another flood? maybe another Noah moment. But he doesn't do that. He has come to save sinners. So Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, he's saying to us today, if you want hope, look at the good news. Christ has come, and the reason He's come is to rescue sinners. To bring grace. How many of you need some grace? We all are so in need of grace. This is the reason Christ came into the world. John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." Friends, Jesus did not come into the world to make you better people. Jesus did not come into the world to give us better gas prices, although that would have been nice, right? You know, we are all feeling this. You have to go down the list of things that would make life truly better. But that is not why He came into the world. He came into the world to rescue you from hell. He came into the world because you are a sinner. And you stand apart from the grace of God. Every one of us is a sinner. Scripture is so clear. There's none righteous. No, not one. Amen? Anybody like to stand up and testify to your perfection today?
Not really.
No, because we know it's not true. We're sinners. Now here's the good news. The only people who go to heaven are sinners. Not those who pretend to be righteous. The only people who go. Paul says, I want you to know God came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am the foremost. Now, doesn't that seem a little presumptuous of Paul? To say, I'm the worst sinner that's ever been. I mean, couldn't you put up a few others? You think, well, as far as sin goes, you've got some comp, a little competition. No, Paul suffers from the exact same disease that everyone in this room does because you are the person that you have the hardest time believing God can have grace for. How many of you have ever felt like the chief of sinners? Oh, in our pride, we like to mark ourselves up and down next to the person. But you need to know that Paul is intentionally going after an issue here. The issue was that in the church of Ephesus, the gospel was being twisted to say that somehow God saves good people. Good people understand the moral law of God and strive to keep it, and they're the people God saves. Paul's saying, Christ came to rescue reprobates, sinners, enemies of God, people who struggle to really grapple with their own sinfulness. I say this sometimes, but I'm telling you, you're the person that you have a hard time believing Jesus can save. And some of you, most of you are saved. Why? Because sin's awful. Your sin is awful. My sin is horrifying. If I could show your heart on the screen, which one of you wouldn't run terrified out of the building? And guess who you'd have to work hard to catch? The pastor. Seriously, because that is the truth of our condition. And what I love is that Paul is saying Jesus Christ came to rescue us from the thing that we feel is the indictment of our life, the thing that shuts down life, and it's sin. We just have a hard time believing that God can do it. When I was a small boy, I remember there was a series of films that came out before I was born, but they were like these epic kind of Christian-like films. Like, how many of you saw Ben-Hur? You know, Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments. You see that? Well, there was another one. It was called The Robe. All right, testify. All right, there's The Robe. Anyway, this is the story surrounding the death and the crucifixion of Jesus. But in that story, there's a Roman centurion, and he's actually the guy who put Christ to death. And he's under conviction, and he's not sure about following Rome and all this stuff. But the one thing he cannot conceive of is any grace for himself. And you find this scene where he's in a room with the Apostle Peter, and finally it bubbles up out of him, and he says, I killed him. I'm the guy who put him to death. And I love it because Peter turns and says, and I'm the guy who denied him. And in that moment, he experiences the grace of God and he says, my life is his. Friends, the worst of the worst, Paul says that Jesus Christ came to save the worst of the worst. And you're somewhere on the spectrum. If you are the worst, yay. You're just a testimony to grace. That's it. You know, this is the power of the gospel, is that the good news that Christ comes to rescue sinners. The incarnation and grace. Well, that leads you to the whole passage, which is Paul introducing the heart of the gospel to a group of people who would struggle with some sort of like self-effort gospel. And he says that is the gospel of grace. So if you can see the gospel of God, this good news, now understand a little bit more about the grace of God in it. So go back up to verse 12. Paul is literally in this passage saying, I'm going to use my life and my personal testimony as an example and a correction of the false gospel that was being taught in Ephesus. Sort of the Jesus plus a little bit of me gospel. And let's tell the truth. How many of us feel a little susceptible to that one? We often live our Christian life like it's Jesus and a little bit of me. Like Jesus saves, and when I agreed with him, it all started working out well. No. Paul wants to dig into that. And so he teaches us about grace. Beginning in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now what you need to know is all of that in verse 12 is talking about salvation. The strengthening, the considering faithful, the putting into service. That is all a description of salvation. And at the very front end, Paul tells us the source of grace. You guys want to know the source of grace? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is grace, personified. He is the grace of God. The whole idea of God with us is the epitome of grace. I thank Christ Jesus. And Paul is actually saying, I am continually thanking Jesus Christ, my Lord, for salvation. Now, I'd like to give you a bit of wisdom, church, and it's a point of your own growth and sanctification. If you are stuck today, if you are in a place of discouragement today, circumstantial change will not fix you. You were built to function in newness of life in Christ in the worst circumstances. Anybody have a bad week? Go ahead, testify. You have one? It was rotten. You went to the pump? Rotten. I'm going to talk about gas a lot. It's bugging me. I mean, seriously, like literally, God says, I have built you to be a body that thrives when it doesn't work out. And when it does, why? Because whether it works out or not, it cannot change the reality of your status. You have been rescued from hell. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. On your worst day, circumstantially, on your best day, all of the promises of God in your life are yes and amen, and nothing can change that. You are kept by the power of God, and you are being used to His glory on your worst day or your best day. And where does that leave you as a person? It leaves you continually focused on this amazing fact. Jesus Christ died for me. Loves me, saved me, which does what? Makes me free. The Son sets you free. You're free indeed. What does that mean? It means my gratitude never again has to be tied to the moments of brokenness in this world, but can shine in the midst of them. That's transformation. That's different. Paul says the source of salvation is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And he talks about what that grace did. When he says strengthened me, it's not like God came along and gave you muscles. It's not what he's talking about. It's not like God gave you a 5-hour righteousness drink. You know, just pop that and do better. What he is saying is that you were dead. He's the same guy who wrote the book of Ephesians. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, which means you were spiritually lifeless. You had no spiritual strength to change your situation whatsoever. And God, at the point of salvation, dealt with your sin, brought the Holy Spirit into you, empowered your life, made you spiritually alive, and He didn't just do that to get you saved. He then sets you free to do the one thing you were created to do and have joy in doing, service. What's powerful is Paul saying, nothing I ever did before that moment was done in spiritual life. I had no power to change my circumstances, and I couldn't please God in anything I was doing. Grace is God changing that entire experience. And that's what he's saying. God strengthened me, made me alive. You guys know, and I'll probably preach too long because I've been 2 weeks out and let's go. I had COVID. I'm probably not as aware of this idea of strengthening as I am now. Because literally, there was this moment where I was stuck in bed for 2 days, and I could not function. I mean, I would literally get up out of bed and wobble and like kind of grab for that. There's just no strength, and then you pass out every 30 seconds. Just, I got nothing. And I was just like, this is the most miserable experience I've ever felt. It was awful. But I got to tell you how exciting it was that third day. I sit up, I roll my legs out of bed, and I stand. I'm like, whoa, there I am. I'm like, I'm standing. It's ridiculous, but I've never been so excited to stand. I made it like 20 minutes. Woo! Strength. Friends, what has COVID got on spiritual death? What about to spend your entire life in utter futility, never feeling like you ever appease some God, not even sure that you want to, sick to death of religiosity, and always feeling like a failure, impossible to move ahead while it's all on your shoulders? That is every person on the planet until Jesus Christ comes along and deals with, by His grace, in His person, your sin. And once He sets you free from sin and the law of sin and death, He breathes life into you. And that's why we proclaim, like in the book of Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives within me. And now the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who's called me into service. I've been set free and I've been strengthened. You guys get that? That is the power of the gospel. All right. So do you need the gospel? Because that's a big issue. It's the issue of salvation, is that many of us have been led to a religiosity version of Christianity, and some of you are still not sure you need Him. Because you can be good. You can be consistent. You can be better than your neighbor. I mean, that guy, he's a loser. Just go down the list. And Paul wants to paint it very clear that God does not save good people. He saves people who become aware of their sinfulness. Interesting, beginning in verse 13, he shows us the need. And he says this, even though, and he continues to talk about himself, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, you read that verse, doesn't it seem like Paul said, yeah, I was bad, but not totally bad. I was kind of ignorant, and so God kindly saved me just because I was uninformed. Is that how that read to some of you? Okay, it's not saying that at all. In fact, the first sentence pretty much negates any possibility of the second sentence, meaning I wasn't that bad a person. When Paul says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, he basically took the law of God, which they were all dabbling in as this extra source of salvation, and he condemned himself to hell in that statement. He says, I was a blasphemer. I mocked God. I made it my mission to mock Jesus Christ. I took Him out at every chance. I spoke against Him, of the stupidity of Him, of the vileness of Him, of the ignorance of Him. I went after Him with all my might. Have any of you done that? You probably told an inappropriate joke maybe once, but I don't know if you ever did that, did you? Paul says, that's who I was. Then he says, I was a persecutor. Go to Acts chapter 7 and 8. And of course, we're familiar with Stephen and the stoning of Stephen to death. And Paul was the one holding the coats, standing by, going, yes, kill him. And then verse 8, the persecution of the church of God explodes. Guess who's leading the charge? It's Paul. Paul put people to death. Paul made it his mission to put down this belief system. He persecuted God's people. And in doing that, he persecutes Jesus. And that's why on the road to Damascus, when Jesus Christ confronts Paul, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? How many of you have been angry at God? Not like this guy. And then he finally says, a violent aggressor. How many of you that just sounds like a persecutor? A violent aggressor? It's actually different. The word actually means this. He means, I was the sneering, prideful, arrogant enemy of God. How many of you, when you encounter a truly prideful, arrogant person, struggle? Well, look in the mirror and then... But think about it. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, I am the bad guy. You think of the archetypes of bad guys in the world. Paul says, I was the worst of the worst. I was the arrogant, sneering enemy of the church. I got to tell you, is there anybody in this world right now you have a little hard time praying for? There was a guy who wrote an article deriding the people of Texas for turning to God after this shooting and their utter ignorance and how they were perpetuating this immoral gospel. I have never wanted to reach through a page and just slap someone. And then I had to repent of that. You know, I should be praying, right? But it's the arrogance. Friends, this guy was the guy we would have a hard time believing God could save on any day. Take every bad issue you have between you and God, take it out beyond anything you've ever done. And Paul says, I was that guy and I deserve to go to hell. He says, I was in need. Now what's really interesting to me is Paul was a teacher of the law and all the guys who are false prophets were teachers of the law and they would never cop to being any of these things. And Paul says, yes, I who was appointed by Christ am the worst of the worst. Maybe this makes you think twice about the gospel you're teaching. I'm the bad guy. And then Paul calls incredible attention. He goes, yet I was shown mercy. Now here's what I want you to understand. When he says, I was shown mercy, he doesn't say because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Like, well, I'm not that bad and God knew. I just didn't understand. When he says, I acted in ignorance, you know what he's saying, really? He's saying that when Jesus Christ confronted me on the road to Damascus, in that moment, I became aware of who he was and who I wasn't. And by the way, church, unless that moment has occurred in your life, then you are not saved. Because basically, good people don't go to heaven because basically good people don't exist. Don't get me wrong. There are moral differences, and yeah, I'm not an axe murderer, but in our hearts, how many of you would cop to the idea, I'm a sinner? All of us, undeserving of anything. Paul is saying, in that moment, I became aware that for all of my efforts at self-righteousness, I was bankrupt before God. And the only people who get saved, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Blessed are you when you realize you have nothing to bargain with God with. You have no efforts that you can come to Him and say, well, I've tried to be good. You know, people have this idea of their life like it's a scale. Well, I've really been trying to invest in my good deeds and all this stuff. You have nothing to bargain with. You can't take away sin. So Paul says, mercy was shown to me when God confronted me, and in that moment of brokenness, he becomes aware of his sinfulness, and in utter dependence and faith, he turns to Jesus Christ for salvation. That, by the way, is salvation. I got to tell you, many of you are good church kids, like me. I mean, from the moment I was born, I've been inside the church on Sunday almost every week. In fact, I'm far more righteous than most of you. Like, can't you see it? Oh, I've been... Nothing. Doesn't save. Can't save. And Paul says, salvation is not a bargain. It is a gift. Amen? How many of you say, praise God, it's not a bargain? It's not a deal. There's no deal. It is the gift of God. Your need for salvation can only be met in Jesus Christ. I can't fix myself. You can't fix you. But He can. He can show mercy. And you say, how powerful is this mercy? I want to show you the power of grace. This is a beautiful picture. I've got 5 minutes. All right. Verse 13, verse 14 are parallels in the Greek. Why is that important? Because when Paul describes himself, he says, I'm a blasphemer, I'm a persecutor, I'm a vile aggressor. And then there are three terms for the grace of God and the salvation of God that are unleashed in verse 14. He says, and the grace, one, of our Lord Jesus was more abundant with faith and love which are found in Jesus Christ. To my blasphemy, to my persecution, to my pride, grace, faith, love poured out in Jesus Christ. Good news? Oh, this is an awesome word. I love it when the Greek, you know, like some translations, they say, you know, like mine, it says, the grace of our Lord was more abundant. But in the Greek, the word is really, it completely overflowed my need. Some of us view salvation like you're dying in the desert because of your sin, and Jesus comes along, and He hands you a little cup of water, and, oh, I'm going to live. Paul says, Jesus tsunamied me. 1 minute I'm dead in a desert, the next I'm in a pool looking up at the surface. What happened? Because your worst sin is nothing to the power of the grace of Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to the love and the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this to you. How many of you like this term? All-inclusive. You like that term? Isn't that the vacation you want to go on? I want to go on the all-inclusive vacation. That which pays for everything on the front end that I could never afford it, and that which sustains me with everything I need for the duration of it. Many years ago, Kim and I were serving. I was a college pastor in Southern California, and our church gave the pastoral staff this incredible gift. There was some weird connection, and we got taken to the only, and I mean this, the only five-star bed and breakfast in all of California. There are many 4 stars, but there's only 1 5-star. It's in Santa Barbara. So we get on this bus. They pay for us to get there. They pay for all the food on the way there. And then when we get to this place, you're thinking bed and breakfast. Big old cool house, right? No. Individual cottages. In the most gorgeous landscaped gardens you've ever seen, Kim and I come to our place and we walk through this little Tudor stone cottage and we walk into the goose down feather pillows and the incredibly expensive $100 a gallon coffee sitting there and the crumpets and the beautiful fireplace and the gorgeous, and everything is so beyond what we as college age people could even dream of. And I'm telling you, even this day, not my lane. It was phenomenal. Can't afford it. Don't deserve it. Enjoyed it. How about salvation? When God says the grace of God, and then He talks about the faith and the love of God, you need to know He's still talking about salvation. You know what he's saying? He's saying the faith that you could never have because you were spiritually dead. This is something people miss out. It's like, oh, if you just get smart enough, you're going to come to Jesus. Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You've got nothing to turn from God. You would never have become a Christian unless God drew you to yourself. There's no possible way. It's a spiritual impossibility. Unless God the Father draws you. And as a gift, gave you the very faith it took to recognize that you were a sinner and you needed salvation. And so the impossibility of you getting saved is met in all of the grace of God, which poured out and allowed you to have a faith to even respond, which was all of God. And that was getting you to salvation. And now what is the result of salvation? Well, you now exist within the love of God. Which is the definition of salvation. It means you are now part of something that the Bible says you cannot be separated from. What is the love of God? Get this, friends. You want a fun definition? It is you being cared for as the Father cares for His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm guessing that's a pretty secure love. What about you? It is all inclusive. The grace of God does what I cannot do to even become saved. Regenerates me through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ and unleashes the love of God in my life, and it is all to the grace of God. Now, do not miss this, church. So what? So you can move. So you can be confident to live this life of faith. Why? Because you were enough to get saved? No. Why? Because you could unpack all the mystery of salvation? No. Because you can make yourself worthy of being a child of God and be set free to do things for Him you have no business doing? No. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Oh, I could preach till Thursday on this. I'm joking, but I'm not. This is the message. This is the hope, friend. It's the gospel. The power of God, tsunami, superabundant for our need. To what end? When you look at verses 15 and 16, although we've already covered part of verse 15, it says this: it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. And then Paul says, you want to know why God saved me? Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Paul, the worst sinner that you could probably come up with or think about, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Did you know that God can save you? Do you know that He wants to? I know the majority of you in this room. I can testify to the salvation for a lot of you. But I'm never shocked when I find out that there's somebody in the room who's really questioning, am I forgiven? Because I ask the question sometimes. It's the fear of the flesh that we've got. Am I okay? God, can you really? Would you? I mean, I did it again. How many of you live with that brokenness in your heart? I did it again. I failed again. I've been at this since I was 5. Good grief. Is there room for me? Jesus doesn't point at my track record. He points at His cross. He points again at the gospel, which is always the sufficient answer for the believer. And He reminds us of the patience of God and of the purpose of God in salvation. I did this to show off who I am. Some of you feel like, well, when I get this level of Christianity, then it'll be good, right? Are you kidding? You think God wants to wait around till you look like somebody you think might be good? He wants to show off in you today. Saving you, rescuing you, walking with you, in the stuff you're going through right now. in the lessons that He wants to teach you. God is not glorified because you attain some immediate standard of self-righteousness that we've imposed upon you. God is glorified in His people's need of Him and showing off His strength on their behalf. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, it gives us permission today to have a confidence in what God is doing. He is patiently transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why He came to save us, for His glory and our good. What an amazing gospel. So this last slide, and then we'll go eat spaghetti. The gospel of God is the grace of God for the glory of God. And have any of you have ever had that moment in your personal faith where the truth of what God's done for you or something like that, it just takes over your soul and you just don't have words and your hands kind of sneak up and you're driving in the car and you almost die because the worship song just takes you to that place where you're just like, oh, it's You, God. It's You're the one. You've saved. You've done that. You did that. And suddenly the majesty of what He's done just captures you. Paul has these moments all over the epistles in the Bible, in the books he writes. He just stops and he just has his own little worship explosion. It's like he can't take it anymore. The grace of God's too good. And so he explodes. And in verse 17, right here in the middle of a rebuke of false doctrine, he says, "Now to Him, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Words matter, church. The first thing I say is, who comes up with the gospel? Greatest minds in all the world would never come up with the God who created all things becoming like His creation and dying for rebels. It just wouldn't ever have happened. What God humbles Himself, you know? Who would come up with this gospel? And so when Paul considers all of it, then he launches and he says all these things. He says, well, the only one who would ever do this would have to be unlike anyone else, wouldn't he? He says he would have to be eternal. Why? Because that's what we need. What do you not have because of your sin, church? Eternal. You're going to die. You're going to be separated from God. So the one who can fix this is the one who possesses what we don't have. He would have to be from beyond time. He would have to be beyond the limitations and the finiteness of us as humanity. Oh, what else would he have to be? Oh, he'd have to be immortal. What does that mean? He would have to be beyond decay. There could be nothing at any time, at any moment that ever diminished Him. He could never decay in any way. Because if He can decay in any way, then He can't sustain our salvation to the uttermost, which means it's a false belief system. So He's got to be eternal. He's got to be immortal. Oh, and He's got to be invisible. Why? He's got to be spirit. Why? Because what's the issue in your life? It's spirit. It's a brokenness, a sinfulness. It's at the core of you. And this one would have to be someone who could change that reality of you, who would make you spiritually alive. So He must be then also what? He must be only. The one and only. Can I just tell you guys a fun truth? There is no yin and yang. There is no all-powerful good and all-powerful evil that war against each other. Here is the reality. There is one God. And He rules. And He has declared that His Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, has the authority to pay for sin. And He rose Him, raised Him up from the grave. And He now sits in inapproachable, unchallenged authority. And if He says, you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. I've never wanted to dance. Come on! This one, and only this one, is worthy of glory. So church, can I just say something to you? We've got Jesus. Yes, we do. We've got Jesus. And the new members have Him too. and to a world, as cheesy as it sounds, the shock of saying, we've got Jesus. Yes, we do. We've got Jesus. You can have Him too. As He came to die for sinners. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, who comes up with the gospel? Who is like You? Merciful, gracious, compassionate. Your kindness leading us to repentance. Who have sinned and broken and violated and failed, and yet You have died for us because of grace. Lord, would we this week have gratitude for salvation? And may it shine and lift up over all of the things going on in our life. God, we're not foolish. We know things are hard. You send hard things. You're moving in them. But You have saved us from sin. And God, may we be amazed by grace. Your grace. And may worship come out of our mouths. Now unto Him. Now unto You, who are worthy of all glory and praise. And we want to give it to You. And all God's people said, Amen.